but it's on that market. The key point is that the supplement book, number 54. This L is an option.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now very thankful for another day that you've blessed us with. We thank you so much for this time that you've given us tonight to study another portion of your word, and we thank you for the study that we just had. And we also pray at this time, or we pray at this time for Mr. Michael and the thoughts he's prepared for us, that you be with him. And we pray for those of our number who are not able to be with us, whether it's for physical illness or spiritual reasons, that we may help them in any way that we can, but that ultimately your watchful eye is on them. And we pray as we go through the rest of this that we're able to be holy here and set aside the cares of the world. And we pray that everything that we've done today has been pleasing in your sight. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
No, sir, I won't say it again.
So when I mention the word courage, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of what courage looks like? For many of us, I know for me, I remember seeing the scenes from 9/11, seeing those New York policemen and firefighters running into the Trade Center, World Trade Centers, with them on fire, and people still going in there to try to help them when building was on fire, these planes had crashed into them, and then, within a few hours, they come crashing down. But you think about all those men and women that ran in there to help, ran into that danger. You think about firefighters on a daily basis. When they go to fight a fire, they're not going in there, hoping to have fun or something. I mean, they're scared to death, too, because fire goes and destroys a building, and it'll bring a building down. But they go in there despite their fear. I was listening to a podcast, I think it was last week, and looking at courage from the business world. How do people define courage on a daily basis for people that are not in the military or not in uniform, policemen and firefighters? And the way he put it was, it's doing the right thing when it needs to be done just because it's right, and not being overwhelmed by self-interest or other drivers that force us to take the path of least resistance. So that's a pretty good way to look at courage. I think we can see some examples of this as well. Turn, if you would, first to Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah 6, and we'll begin in verse 5. Now, this is as Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem, and they're working on rebuilding the wall. He's already had several interactions with the enemies of the Jews in this area, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshen. So he's already had interactions with them. They've already sent him 4 messengers wanting him to come to them to talk. And really what they have in mind is, when he comes to them, we're going to kill him and we're going to get this thing stopped. But beginning in verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judea. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." So think about the time that we're talking about. We have many come back from Babylon captivity, and they've come to Jerusalem. They're working on rebuilding the temple. They're rebuilding the walls. But it's not anywhere near what Jerusalem was before they went into captivity. They have nowhere near the fighting force, nowhere near the amount of people that they had before. So they're in a very weakened position. And their enemies, they know this. If they get this wall built, then their position is going to be strengthened. But right now, they're at a critical turning point. How easy would it have been for Nehemiah to say, on this fifth time, you know, you're right, I'm going to go back, I'm going to take my position back as the cupbearer for the king and not worry about this. That's not what he did. He took the courage and he sent back and told them, you're inventing these things in your own mind. You're making this stuff up. You're going to tell these lies to the king. And I'm going to tell the king that. Who do you think he's really going to believe? Because I've stood before the king. I've been with the king. The king actually sent me to do this. So he took courage. He took that courage to do this before this enemy of theirs, to help build back the walls of Jerusalem, to get that restarted. Because without that, you know, we really wouldn't see the Jewish nation come back, leading to Christ coming to the world necessarily. So there is a lot riding on this seemingly minimal task of just rebuilding this wall, these walls. I mean, we're just building another city, but so many people were just so against it because of Jerusalem's history and because of Israel's history. Now turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, we just studied about this not too long ago. This is, of course, as Paul's on the road to Damascus, and And Jesus appears to him, and he's blinded. But let's pick up in verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And we'll stop there, because the part I want to look at is Ananias. Ananias knows what Paul's mission was when he was coming to Damascus. He even brings that up to the Lord. "I know why he's here. I'm one of those he's wanting to take back to Jerusalem. And you want me to do what? You want me to go to this man?" But the Lord reassures him. He's not going to do those things. But still, in that split second, Ananias still had a choice to make. He could choose the easy thing, the thing of self-interest, preserving myself, and just, get somebody else. But that's not what he did. And the Lord knew he wouldn't do that. The Lord knew he would have courage to go to Paul, or at this time, to go to Saul, and to tell him the things that he needed to do. And as we've studied tonight, Paul's conversion has led to so much growth in the Gentile world of the gospel. How much truth went forward because of the courage this man took to go to this man, to present himself as a Christian, one that he had authority from the chief priest to take back to Jerusalem, to bind in chains, to take back, to possibly be killed. And Ananias did it. Lastly, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So here we read about one of the seven churches here in Asia, Church at Smyrna. They were already suffering tribulation. They were poor, yet they were rich because of their faith. And Jesus is telling John, write to this church, that they're going to suffer. The devil's about to throw some of you in jail. So what, in self-interest, what would be the easy thing to do? "Oh no, I don't believe in this Christ. I'm going to walk away from this." That would be the easy thing. But they were forewarned that these things were about to happen. And he encourages them here at the end. "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So there's an encouragement to be courageous, to stand up to these things. And we can read throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, how many stories of courage do we read just throughout for people standing up. Um, And one of the greatest ones that I think of when I think of courage is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with their statement that they gave to Nebuchadnezzar. But even if our Lord doesn't save us, know this, we're not going to bow down to your image. How much courage did that take for those three men to stand before the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, strongest army at that time, and say those things to his face? Knowing what was about to happen to them. They were about to get thrown in a fiery furnace. The men that threw them in lost their lives throwing them in. But they did not. But even if they didn't, they were not going to worship that idol. And they told the king that. How much courage did that take? I bring all this up just because in this day and age, we need to have that courage with everything that's going on around us as well. There are times when it's easier for us to just kind of sink away and to, you know, let things kind of just go by. So let's think about how could we restate what was said in that podcast. I would say it like this. It's doing the right thing when it needs to be done because it's what obedience to God requires. And not being overwhelmed by self-interest or other drivers Satan may use to force us to take the path of least resistance. Paul tells Corinthians, God provides a way of escape. There's no temptation that will overcome you. God provides that way of escape. But we have to have the courage to go after it. We need to keep passages in mind that help us understand that and keep that perspective. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can stand up to what's being said about me and say, no, I'm a Christian. This is how I live my life. I'm not going to give in to this. I'm a Christian. This is what God requires of me. This is what I committed to do. But turn, if you would, to Hebrews 11, and we'll end with this evening. Hebrews 11. Beginning in verse 32, as the Hebrew writer here has talked about so many examples of faith, it's faith that what helps us have that courage to stand up for what is right. But beginning in, here in verse 32, and what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and were and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Just think about that list of what those people went through, but it says they went through that to obtain a better promise, to have a better land, to be in a better place than what they were in. So as we go through our days, let's remember the courage that it takes to be a Christian. We're told in so many places that we're going to face trials, and we have to have the courage to face them. We can't avoid them. We can't run away from them. We have to face them. We have to move through them, and we have to, and we'll come out better on the other end, whether we're still in this life or if we go on to the next life. So if you're not a Christian, have the courage to come forward to make that commitment, to become a Christian. And if we are, and we've had those instances where we've let that courage fail us, we've become like the Cowardly Lion and the Wizard of Oz. We don't have the heart to do it. We don't have the faith to do it. Ask for the brethren here for that encouragement to strengthen our faith, that we can face those things that come at us. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this time that we can come together, and we're thankful for the brethren that are here that have come to study your word. Thankful for Elijah and his ability to teach us in our study tonight. Also thankful for Michael and the lesson he gave us tonight, and help us to always have courage as we go out into the world to do the right thing and to say the things that need to be said, and encourage others to follow your will. We're thankful for your word, which gives us so many examples of those who had the courage to do what was right in the face of odds that could have made them go a different direction. We pray that we will live that way in our life as well. We're thankful for your hand of safety watching over Jordan as he was in an accident yesterday. We're thankful for his safety and your care over him. We also pray for Brother Christie, that his health will continue to improve and that he can return to his home soon. Please watch over us and help us as we strive to be faithful to you each and every day. Help us to be an encouragement to one another and to use opportunities that we have to spread your will. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.